you see all of the images in that song that we can find in Revelation? Mm-hmm. That are found in Revelation? Can you tell me one of them that you saw there? There's a couple. Some are real easy to see. Some are a little more veiled. What do you see in there? You notice?
Our Lord the Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home.
Wow, you got about a half a dozen of them in there, Sister Laurie. Absolutely. We read about the judgment, don't we? That throne. All are going to stand before him to receive their reward. It's good. Anybody else just see another one? We're not going to take this long. I just want to see what you... If you were thinking as you were looking, yeah, we got one. All right, come on.
Jesus, the Savior, reigns, the God of truth and love.
Oh, he shall reign forever and ever. We were singing that the other night, weren't we? Yes. Hallelujah. Excellent reward. See me later for a ticket to the boathouse. Unless Sammy stole them all. But well, don't worry, we'll take care of you. We got you. We got you. One more. Anybody? I know there's more, but...
He took his seat upon.
Oh, that throne. 46 times in the book of Revelation, the word throne. The book of Matthew, the gospel of the kingdom, is second in number of mentions of the throne. Do you know how many there are in Matthew? Five. Very good. Five. You think Revelation's trying to tell us something about the throne? It's a lot. Well, those were excellent, but you still didn't get the one that we're going to talk about today. I knew you were probably all on the verge of saying it. Yeah, come on, let's take our Bibles out for a few moments this morning. We're going to talk all day today, about the keys.
All right.
This morning, we're going to look at the keys that we just sang about here. Tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about the key of David. I wonder what in the world that's all about. Well, the Bible tells us exactly what it is, but why it's important to us, not just so we can understand. Again, I remind you, this isn't about just me trying to help tell you how to understand the book of Revelation, but why is this book given to us? It's given to us, yes, to understand, to study, to meditate on it, but it's there to bless us. It's there to bless us. We are told right from the beginning that we're blessed if we read it. Just read it. You're blessed if you just listen to it. So how are we doing so far, huh? And we're blessed if we keep it. If we keep these things. So we got that. We got, as I said, I think the other night, we got a triple whammy there. Right? Three blessings. Read it. Listen to it. Hold on to it. That means meditate on it. Think about these things. We're blessed. And as we said, that prayer that I always think about when we talk about Revelation, we're studying Revelation in our church right now because some of our new folks are so interested to see what in the world is all this, what is all this crazy stuff all about? In the prayer that Peter Marshall prayed, Lord, where we're wrong, help us to be willing to change. Where we're right, help us to be easy to live with. But this is to be a blessing to us, to encourage us. The goal of this book is to tell us, to show us. Does anybody remember? I told you the two big lessons of Revelation. Even if you don't know what the locusts are and the glass sea and all, but you know what is very clear as you get to the end of this book? Jesus is victor. Jesus reigns. And the second part, which is kind of like the great commandment, there's the great one, and the second one is like unto it, we win with him. That image I showed you in Revelation 14, my favorite image from this entire book, and there's some great majestic images, the throne, oh my, but all those beasts, the dragon, all fighting in 12 and 13, oh, the beast from the land, the beast from the sea, the dragon from the abyss, they're all fighting against God, and they're powerful. Then all of a sudden, John says, but then I looked, and there, standing on Mount Zion, was the Lamb. And those who were with him, the conquerors, the overcomers who have his Father's name sealed, stamped in their foreheads, those are the victors. Jesus is victor, and because we are his, we get to win too. And it's guaranteed. It is guaranteed. That's why we can say, thy will be done. Because we know we're not giving ourselves over to defeat. Sometimes the old flesh has to die a little bit. But you know, God's not interested in death. You know what the purpose of death is? Resurrection. Resurrection. That's what God wants to do. And there's a life of victory that God has for us. And so right in Revelation chapter 1, excuse me, we've been dancing around the book just a little bit because some thoughts are longer, some are a little briefer. But in Revelation chapter 1, we are introduced to the thought about the keys. And this is where John sees Jesus. Imagine the one in life. John had leaned on Jesus. I often, when I see that image, I think about my son. He likes to lean against you. Likes to lean. That's just the way he is. And my daughter sometimes too, but she's a little bit more of a free spirit. But he likes to lean on me. And every time I read that about how John leaned on Jesus, that's what it was. He leaned on Jesus. He just wanted to be so close to him. He couldn't get close enough. It's like, you know. Sometimes we have a little puppy who's like that too. She likes to like cuddle up against you. And sometimes she like comes up to you when you're sitting or lying in bed and she just digs her nose in there and pushes in as hard as she can. Well, that's what Jesus, how he wants us to be. And that's how John was. He couldn't get close enough to Jesus. But on the island of Patmos, he heard a voice and he turned around and there was the one on whom he had leaned. But this time he didn't lean on him. What did he do? He fell down at his feet like he was dead, because it was the glorified Christ. It was Christ in all of his majestic, heavenly, eternal glory. And instead of John leaning, now Jesus leans on him and reaches down and picks him up and says, come on, John, stand up, stand up. It's me. You know me? Sure you do. And as Jesus speaks to him, let's start with verse 17. Just a few verses here. It says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Wow. But he reached down. He leaned toward me. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, don't be afraid, John. Do not be afraid. It's me. You remember me. It's me. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Remember, what does amen mean? So be it. Let it be so. And here it is. Here's our verse for today. And I have the keys of Hades, of death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. And then Jesus goes on to begin to explain things to him. Some of the things that he's seeing. And it's so good of the Lord in this book that there are those key verses that just sort of open things up and things begin to make a little bit of sense to us. Where was John when this happened? He was on the island of Patmos. We talked about that island a little bit, didn't we? This wasn't like going to the Bahamas, you know. This wasn't like going to Aruba or going to Jamaica or, you know, or Bermuda, I talked about last night. No, no, no. This was a prison island. It was a prison colony. John was forced to labor there. We know there were mines there. The prisoners were forced to work to the sound of the lash. But as he was there, all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. The Spirit makes Jesus real to him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he sees. You see, that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit comes to make Jesus real to us, more real than anything else in this world, because you realize we experience this whole world through our senses. It's all out there, which is why we're so self-centered. You know what? You sort of have to be, because it's the only point of view you got. I can't see the world through your point of view, and you can't see the world through my point of view. It's why we see things from, and it's very simple to be self-centered. No matter which way I turn, I'm still the center of my own little universe. Right? It's just the way it works. It's how we see everything. But the Holy Spirit came, not so that we could just see Jesus or lean on Jesus. But what does he do? So that he can be within us. In a sense, closer than we are to ourselves. Right within us, dwelling, living, reigning, holiness unto the Lord, mm-hmm. within. That's amazing how often that song comes up. Huh? Within us. Rome, the Caesar, claimed life and death power over all their citizens. They had life and death power over John. They had life and death power over the apostles. How many of them gave their lives? They all died a martyr's death. Jesus said to them, you will be my witnesses. It's the same in the Acts. It's the same root word as martyr. You will be my martyrs. You're not going to love your lives to the death, as we read about the overcomers. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Rome claimed to have life and death control over its citizens. And in a sense, they did. But the Lord appears to John and says, John, you know this, and I know this, but I want to remind you that it is not so. I have the keys. The keys are mine. They're not just in my possession. They are my possession. I have them. You know that old joke? What is it? Possession is 9/10 of the law. I got it. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. You remember that one? Yeah, we know that one. Jesus says, I have the keys. I have control. You know, it's interesting. Just tell you a little funny story that it's not funny. It's actually rather sad. Have you all heard of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? Does that sound familiar to you? It's in Jerusalem. And it's according to tradition. We don't know if this is true or not. But according to tradition, there is where Jesus was crucified, and especially where he was buried and he rose from the dead. And of course, you can imagine it's a very popular spot for people to go. We have a lady in our church who does an awful lot of traveling. She's a retired teacher, and she's used her retirement to travel. She's been on all 7 continents, including Antarctica. She officially became a member of the 770 Club, or 7 before 70, I think is the exact term. You know what 7 before 70 means? You've been on all 7 continents before you turn 70. So she's a member of the club. Just last year, she went to Antarctica. And she even has her parka that she got to keep from the cruise. But anyway, so she's been there. She's been to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And I've done some research and reading into it. And of course, she was telling me some. But do you know, it's supposedly one of the holiest spots in all of Christendom. Pilgrims come there. I mean, imagine if that was actually the spot. If it is, I don't know if it was or if it wasn't. But if that's the spot, could you imagine actually being the spot where our Lord rose from the dead? I mean, that would be pretty awesome. That'd be pretty awesome. But it's a sad place. Because, I don't know, maybe some of you know about this, there are at least 5 Christian sects, different groups. I just wrote them down because I don't always remember all of them. Listen, Greek Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, Roman Catholic, the Coptic Church, the Ethiopian Coptic Church, and the Syriac Orthodox Church, all those 6 different churches, all Christian, but all, you know, a little different, all control different parts of that church. Some parts they share, and some parts they don't. And because of that, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre has, over the centuries, become a place of intense division and rivalry. They even have rules that they have to follow. Like, when you walk through my part of this church, it's a church. When you walk through my part of the church, this is how you do it. This is what you have to do. These are the prayers you must say. This is how many times you have to kneel. This is how you have to show, you know, reverence, and you have to, you know, bow to the cross, to our cross. And oh, it's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. It's almost unbelievable. Arguments, fist fights, sword duels have been common throughout their history. There's one little section of the roof that, which groups, I'll make sure I have it right, because there's so many of these stories. The Coptics and the Ethiopians. This is one. Different groups have fought over the color of paint. I mean, it's unbelievable. But there's one section of the roof that the Coptics and the Ethiopians argue over. It's disputed territory. So you know what the Coptics did? You know, possession is 9/10 of the law. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they have a chair on the roof in that spot, and at least one Coptic monk sits there all the time. So that they can say, no, we own this, see, I'm here. So we got this. Back in, what was the year? I think it was 97, I think was the year. It was either 97 or 2002, because there's some of these stories, they start to weave together after a while. But it was a really, really hot day. And so the monk who was sitting up there, there was a little shade 8 inches away from his spot. So he moved his chair 8 inches. You know what was the result? 11 people got sent to the hospital because of the fight that broke out. Over an 8-inch move of a chair, over a little space of roof, on the roof of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. If you go to this day, and as you go into one of the entrances, if you look up, there's a ledge, and there's a ladder. There's a ladder there. It's like, that's interesting. They must be doing some maintenance. Yeah, they were. 200 years ago, in the early 1800s, they don't even know the exact date. There's a ladder. It's still sitting there. You know why? Because whoever was working up there, they weren't sure what group he was a part of, so nobody would touch it. Nobody would touch it. Nobody moved it. 1997, a tourist, it's a true story, a tourist reached out the window, because it's right there. It's right out the window. You just Google it later. You'll see it. It's still there. Reached out the window. It's not even a big ladder. It's maybe a 6-foot little old wooden ladder. Pulled it in the window and hid it behind one of the altars. Because he had heard about it. We actually know who did it. And he hid it. And they couldn't find it for weeks. Finally. Oh, wait. Got to get them both covered. You know that, right? Roman Catholic. Eastern Orthodox. You know they fought a war over that, don't you?
Oh, no.
That's a whole nother story. They found it. Praise be unto God. What do we do with it? Yeah, somebody got it. I think I heard it. They put it back. It's not ours. It's not yours. Oh, they put it back. And it's still there to this very day. It's called, they refer to it as the immovable ladder. Still there. The immovable ladder. So, you know what? What's the point of all this? There's a point, besides having a little chuckle. But isn't it sad? I mean, it really is. I mean, it's disastrously sad. You know what they decided to do? This is almost a millennium ago. No Christian group. They couldn't agree amongst themselves. Well, who's going to have the keys? Dad, going to have the keys to the car? We're not quite there yet, Brother Andy, are we? Those days are coming. Who's going to have the keys? You're not getting them. Yeah, well, if I'm not getting them, you're not getting them. Yeah, well, if I ain't getting them, you're not getting them. They certainly aren't going to get them. You know what they did? To this very day, 4 a.m. every morning, a man goes to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre who has been entrusted with the keys, and he opens that church. His family has been doing it for almost 1,000 years. This man and his family are Muslims, because none of the Christian groups could trust each other. So they gave it to a Muslim family to open and lock that church. And as they say, ain't that something? Yeah. Ain't that something? They literally gave control of that church, arguably the most holy site in all of Christendom, to a Muslim family. And I've read their story, and you know what? I gotta admit, they're quite respectful of the place. He gets paid $15 a month to do this. He makes more money by giving tours of the church. But he says, but I still go to the mosque to pray, which is next door. But I tell you that story because of the relation to the key. The one who has the key has the control. You see, none of those groups trusted each other enough to let them have the key, to have the authority, the control, the final say, if you will, over that building. Our Jesus has the keys. He has the keys of everything. All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He's got all of the keys. And you know what's really interesting? If you go on a little bit further in Revelation, I just want to show you, as you go through the narrative, there's something interesting that happens about this. In Revelation chapter 9, we read in the first verse, we want to focus on the point here. Notice what happens. The fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Most Bible expositors believe that this was Satan. The Bible seems to indicate that, but that's even still not the point. Notice this. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. You notice something interesting about that? Does the key belong to him? If in fact that is Satan, which I would pretty much, if I was a betting man, I know where I'd put my... We think Satan is in charge of the abyss of hell. But that key was what? Was given to him. Was given to him. Because who does the key belong to? Who has all power in heaven and in earth? Who has the keys? Who owns the keys of hell, of Hades, of death? Jesus, the conqueror, the victor. He owns it all. But in this narrative, he gives the key to that fallen star, to that dragon, the dragon from the abyss. He gives it to him. And if you read, you'll see it makes a whole lot of sense. But you don't think the story's going to end there, do you? The Lord is not going to leave that like that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. And again, here's another one of those passages that we could just exegete and rip apart, but I want to focus on the important thing to us this morning. Then I saw, Revelation 20, starting with the first verse. Here we're going to get into the millennium. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, and what does he have? Key. Notice the key, not a key, no copies. We do that a lot in our family. I lost this key, or we need a key, for, especially because we live also at the church. So somebody else, you know, can I get a key? One of the custodians or one of the trustees, you know, can I get a key so I can come in and work on? Well, if you're coming in to fix things, you can absolutely have a key. And so my son loves to go. We go to Lowe's. We go to that little kiosk. You know, they have the people that make the key for you, but that's no fun. I want to put that thing in, push the buttons, and what style are we going to get? What picture? Are we going to get a little doggy? Are we going to get this? Are we going to get that on there? And we get a new key. But this isn't a copy. This angel comes, and he has the key to the bottomless pit. But not only does he have the key, what else does he have? He has a chain, a great chain, and we see Satan being bound there. And again, I'm not going to get into all what everything means here. I know we all perhaps have our own ideas, but I want you to see the key, the authority, the control. It's not Satan's. It's given to him for a little while, but it is not his. He doesn't get to keep it. You don't get to keep this. Sorry. Got to return it. And I know you don't want to return it, but guess what? It's coming back anyway, because the key belongs to God, belongs to Jesus, the conqueror. And then notice in verse 13, we don't necessarily see the key, but we see something interesting here. This is the judgment we heard about coming to the Jesus, the judge shall come. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. You see, even death is not in control of itself. God is in control of this. Jesus is in control. When he gives the command, when that trumpet sounds, death and hell, got to give them up. They have to give them up. Each one's going to be judged. But you see, God can even take the souls of the unjust. He takes them up. And then look at verse 14. Even death and Hades themselves are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The thing I want to just encourage us with this morning is that our Jesus has the keys. All power is given to him in heaven and in earth. The devil is not in charge. He has been given that key for a time. It may appear that he has the authority, but the final word, the final say, kind of like if you remember that old that TV game show, The Final Answer. Is that your final answer? Yep. The final answer is Jesus reigns. Jesus is in control. He's in charge of us. And that's why, if you remember, we talked about the overcomers. That verse, they overcame the dragon. How? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimonies, and the fact that they didn't love their lives even unto the death. You know why they could live that way? We can live that way? Because our Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. So we don't have to fear death. This is one of the things I've shared with some of my folks in church. I've told you, I have a few, one or two people in my church, fairly new Christians, who confided in me that, you know, they were a little worried about death. They're nervous about death, even though they've accepted Jesus. And I was trying to encourage them. I says, look at what we've been studying. Who's got the keys? Who's in charge of that? The one who loves you. The one who saved you when you received him, when you opened up your hearts and asked him to come into your heart. He's got the keys. He's in charge of this. You don't have to worry about that. I mean, yes, it's an unknown. Not too many have lived to tell about it. Would have loved to talk to Lazarus sometime, huh? Wouldn't you have loved to see what was going on? Say, Lazarus, like, come on, man. Like, what was that like? What was going on there? Those guys wanted to kill him again. I don't think Lazarus was too worried about that. Been there once, got the t-shirt. No big deal. But one thing we know is Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in control. And isn't it something? It really is amazing that David, God gave him the insight, even in the Old Testament. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And of course, he could have been talking about lifetime as well, because there's some times in life when the shadow of death comes over. But I think of that sometimes in a very literal sense because of the flow of that psalm. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not afraid. I fear no evil. I fear no evil. Why? Because I'm David and I can kill a lion? Because I'm David and I can kill a bear? Because I'm David and I can kill a giant? No, because you are with me. That's why, because you are with me. And you have the keys of death and of hell. And I know that no matter where I am, whether life or death, we are the Lord's. That's why that great chapter on the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, life in the Spirit, tells us that not even death and not even life. sometimes people, life is a worse choice than death. That's what a suicide is. Someone for whom life is worse than death, and they choose death. But Romans 8 tells us that not life, not death, not any created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And then in closing, I'd like you to just read this verse with me by the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. This, of course, is a passage of scripture that you have probably heard a dozen and one sermons on, if not more. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. This is that famous passage, you know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You all know this, how he humbled himself. But we're not interested in the humbling part right now. Right now, we're looking at the exalted Christ. I mean, we're always interested in it, of course, but you understand what I mean. And so in Philippians chapter 2, let's just read together verses 9, 10, and 11. And although it doesn't mention the keys, you will see very clearly the outworking, if you will, of his possession of those keys. Ready? If you have it, I have New King James Version. If not, just kind of follow along, all right? Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, do you hear that word? Every knee. Who does that include? Maybe I should say, who does that leave out? Probably be easier, right? Right? Well, let's see. Every knee should bow. So who is that? Those in heaven. All of heaven bows and worships him. We saw that in Revelation, didn't we? How about those on the earth? Do you realize every human knee is going to bow and declare that Jesus is Lord? That is the will of the Father. And I got news for you. What God wants, God gets. But it doesn't end there, does it? And of those under the earth. Who's that? Miners? Who, according to Charles Dickens, who labor in the bowels of the earth? Is that who he's talking about? I heard it. Yeah. Satan and all his host, all of Legion, all of those that we read about, those devils that possessed Mary Magdalene, all of them must bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God. You ever notice Jesus always wants to glorify God? To the glory of God the Father. He's got the keys. He's got the keys. They're his keys. Nobody else gets to keep them because it has been granted to him by the Father. All authority is given to him. And because of that, we can trust him. We can believe him. We can say, your will be done. Because we know that whether in life or in death, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. He rules. He reigns. And we, his servants, shall see his face and shine with his glory. But let's shine now. It has been given to us to shine now. Jesus didn't say, you're going to be the lights. He says, you are the lights of the world. You are the salt of the earth, because our Jesus reigns and rules. And in that reign and rule, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore. Go therefore. Because I'm in charge. Go and preach the gospel to every nation, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, why can you do that? Because I, the one who am in charge, am with you until the even to the end of the age. And then Matthew writes at the end of his gospel, amen. Let it be so. And it is so, because he holds the keys. We sang that. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Lift up your voice again, I say, rejoice. And why can we rejoice? Because he's got the keys. He's got other key too. We're going to talk about that one tonight. Let's just bow our heads. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, it thrills our hearts this morning to recognize that the one who loves us and gave himself for us is the one who has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. And Lord, it thrills us to know that that great final enemy, the enemy which is death, that mystery, that even the greatest of us, Lord, those who know you, we just don't quite have that all figured out. But we thank you that you love us and you have the keys of death and of hell. And Lord, it encourages us. Lord, it fills us with confidence, confidence where we have none in ourselves, but we trust you. We love you, and we know that you love us. And even when each of us perhaps goes through that valley, we know that you will be with us. And we know that death has no hold upon us. Death does not have the final say over us. You do. because you have the keys. And we know that that great resurrection that we read about even here in Revelation, we're going to live and reign with our God. We thank you for it, Lord. May it encourage each one of us, speak to us, even as we go through this life, Lord. We know this life is a battle, but we know that it is a battle that we can fight with joy, as we've been hearing throughout this week. Fill us with that joy, the joy of victory, because we know that the victory is ours through Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God. Thank you, God, for giving us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will make these things more real to us each and every day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, as we came together to eat breakfast, quite a delicious, I don't know, for some reason, I said, I think this was the best oatmeal breakfast I ever had in Pilgrim Camp. I tell you, anywhere perhaps, it was terrific. But I knew we were going to look at this, and we sang together that little chorus, simple yet profound, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's sing that in closing together, shall we? He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we often sing in our church, He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. He has risen from the dead, and He's my Lord. And my knee has bowed, and my knee has bowed, and my tongue confessed that Jesus is my Lord, is my Lord. Be our Lord this day. Be the Lord of this camp. Even let it be so, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you at lunch. We'll be eating again. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. God bless you. Hey, I didn't know what to do. Is it so good to see you? I haven't seen you forever.